If you have a Bible, please turn with me, 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse 2. 1 Samuel 7, verse 2. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter, which is verse 17. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Verse 3, then Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Astartes from among you. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So Israel put away the Baals or the Baalim and the Astarte or the Astaroth, and they served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They fasted that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, and pray that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty voice that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as beyond Bethkar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, for he said, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not enter into the territory again of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The towns that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would come back to Ramah, for his home was there. He administered justice there to Israel and built an altar there to the Lord. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. I had a PowerPoint, but I forgot to put it on, so I apologize. I don't know what to do with this. Down. Right, good. I had a PowerPoint, and it had a great thing. It's called a pyramid of scripture, and basically, I don't know if I can show it to you. Hang on. You won't see it very much on this. Go? Yeah, there we go. I don't know if you can see that. You see in between my notes, there's like a pyramid. It says this. Ask, and then the next line, all that we ask. And then the next line, above all that we ask or think. Abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. See how it builds up like that, and you get a kind of get a wide base with ask at the top? It's Ephesians 3, verse 20. God is faithful. God is faithful. I'm not seeing a great deal of reaction to that, other than from Maureen's testimony. God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. Utterly faithful in all his ways. And that is truly amazing. And our passage this morning shows the faithfulness of God. But there's something else that it also shows. It shows that we must be faithful to him. You see, the people of Israel realized that over the last three chapters, they've not really been behaving as God's people. And they realized that they needed to repent. They took the necessary steps to rectify their problem with Yahweh, their God. And now, when they're in trouble, they cry out to him, and what? God is faithful, and they are saved. We see faithful God answering faithful Samuel's prayer, because Samuel is set up at the beginning of this book to be a faithful servant of God. And so faithful God answers faithful Samuel's prayers. And this whole thing, this whole chapter teaches us about the necessity of repentance, and it teaches us about prayer, and it teaches us about God's faithfulness. All this is important for one reason. There is only one reason why this is important. If we heed the lessons that this chapter teaches, we will see that God can make us into fruitful followers of Jesus. If we heed the lessons here, we can become fruitful followers of Jesus. And my question for you is, do you want to be a fruitful follower of Jesus? Or are you just content to come to church on a Sunday morning and say, I've done my bit? Because if you're content just to say you've come on a church on a Sunday morning, then the door is there, you may leave. Because that is not the kind of Christianity that we preach here. That is not the kind of Christianity that I believe Jesus came to install in the world. The kingdom of God is not about people who just want to do their bit and forget about it for the rest of the week. Don't you want to see answers to prayer, like we were talking about just now? What's the key? The key for us is this: genuine repentance. And that is not a very popular word in our contemporary culture today. But I'm going to tell you all about it anyway. What does it look like, and what happens as the result of it? Well, and on the PowerPoint, I was going to show the sentence to you. Think about this sentence. Genuine repentance leads to a right relationship with God and answers to prayer. Genuine repentance leads to a right relationship with God and answers to prayer. And that is both the structure of our sermon this morning and the truth that we're going to be unpacking right now. So we're going to look at genuine repentance first. Genuine repentance. Excuse me. The Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, so this is in the States, has established the listening ear service. It enables people to telephone ministers at the church. Bless them, Lord. Lutheran Church, called the listening ear, they can telephone ministers at the church, confess anything they feel guilty about. For the most part, the ministers just sit there and say nothing and listen until the person gets it off his chest or her chest. That is not repentance. I'll just tell you that now. That is not repentance. What is that? It's confession. And confession is good, and we should make a habit of it. Confession, though, is only the start of repentance. Repentance is so much more than that. Because, as you've probably heard me say before, genuine repentance moves away from the sin and takes steps towards God in the opposite direction. In this passage this morning, the people of Israel actually had to do something. They had to do something to show that they were truly repentant. What was it? Samuel said, if you're returning to the Lord, get rid of your gods. Get rid of your gods. So they did. They got rid of their gods and they cried out to God in their time of need. And as I reflected on this, because I did quite a bit of reflection on this, it made me think about my own life. There are things which I struggle with that take precedent over God. And it's not that they don't replace God as such. They just occupy my thoughts more than he does. Which isn't the best place to be in, if you ask me. And these things that were replacing my thoughts about God were in fact things to do with God's work.
I was worrying about, oh, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? I can't do this. I'm afraid of this. I don't know how to do this. Blah-de-blah. And all of this occupies my thought life. And I thought, that's like the place taking the place of God almost. And as I reflected on our culture, the world in which we live, we all have things that we trust in more than him. I tell you, the biggest God of our culture today is what? Insurance. Everybody has insurance. And I'm not saying don't go out and buy insurance for your car, because you kind of, it's illegal, you've got to do that. But you know what I mean? It's insurance for little things. They buy insurance for their mobile phones. I mean, what's the point in that? I mean, okay, if you've spent a fair amount of money on it, I can see. But then you're just spending more money to protect it in case something would go wrong with it. You just get a new one. Insurance on all kinds of different things. Because people trust in that. And then what happens when you have the fire in your house or something goes wrong and the insurance company, they don't want to pay out. It's a sham. It's ridiculous. But yet we flock to it. Others try to fill their the problems or the stresses of their life, or that perhaps there's a void deep within, with drugs or sex or alcohol. You know, the problem with finding all these other things to trust in other than God is it's got its root in the fact that God is not enough for us. That's what we believe. When we take out all these things and we start thinking about all this other stuff, see, my problem is thinking about, I don't know how to do the thing that God's calling me to do. And so I'm focusing on the wrong thing. I'm not trusting in God to show me what to do. I'm not putting myself in a position of trust. We don't believe in his faithfulness. And so we do all these other things and we trust in our own ability, for example. If we want to see the new thing happen here in Westbury that God is doing, we've got to start admitting that we need to depend on his faithfulness. And that means we've got to repent and get rid of the false things that we trust in over him. It means a physical putting away of our gods. It means sacrifice. And we don't like that word again, because it means you've got to give up something that you really like. But we've got to do it. The Israelites could do it. How much more could we do it then with the Spirit of God giving us help? Genuine repentance. Genuine repentance leads to a right relationship with God and answers to prayer. Right relationship with God. Notice in our passage, once the Israelites had repented, their relationship with Yahweh changed. Now, when they're threatened by the Philistines, because of their right relationship, they could ask for prayer. They could ask for prayer, and what happens? All the things that are separated from God were dealt with, and they relate to God on his terms. All of that, they get rescued, all of that is the result of their genuine repentance. Because they repented, they have a right relationship with God. And you can see it, God rescues them. What does that mean for us today? It means that we have to give him everything. In the passage it says that, verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb, which is basically a lamb that's probably only 8, 9, 10 days old. And, you know, people don't like eating lambs that young because they say, oh, it's cruel. But that's the most tender meat. So what the point is being made here is that this was a real proper sacrifice. They were taking this seriously. They were serious. And sometimes we have to sacrifice the things most important to us. Sometimes we have to do that. Because Jesus says, those who will lose their life for my sake will find it. Well, Jack, old fellow, said one man who met a man who had been converted recently, I hear you've given up all your pleasures. No, no, said the friend. The fact lies all the other way. I have just found all my pleasures, and I've given up only all my follies. I've only given up all my follies. The things that are most important to us might be the Sunday morning service. Perhaps it's the hymns that we enjoy singing. And sometimes we wish we could sing them more often. It might be a specific role in the church that we have or used to have. Perhaps it's time to hand it over to someone else that he reveals to us. For others, it might be that we have to give up more time for him in different ways. And still others, they might have to find that they have things that they need to give away for God, particularly money, blessed to be a blessing, if you will. Whatever it is, when we're in a right relationship, he'll reveal what needs to go. Because sometimes we hold on to these things like our whole eternal existence depends on it. It really doesn't depend. Your existence in Christ does not depend on the fact that we meet on a Sunday morning. At all. Going to church on a Sunday does not make you any more a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Keith Green said that all the time. Just because I call myself a banana doesn't mean I am a banana. I have to look, touch, taste, and feel, smell like a banana to be a banana. But I'm not a banana, am I? I'm a human. Life has to look like Jesus to be a follower of Jesus. Do you catch my drift? And that means sometimes we have to give up the things that make us stop looking like him. Amen? Hard to do. But oh, the rewards. We will give up our follies to find our true pleasures. That's the kind of faith that I want in Jesus' name. We must be faithful to him and give up all these things we hold on with a tightly clenched fist and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And then finally, genuine repentance leads to a right relationship with God and answers to prayer. Answers to prayer. And this is my favorite bit. What do we see in this chapter 7? Israelites repented. They made right with Yahweh. Boom. Answered prayer. They get answered prayer. They get rescued. And what was important about this was because of their right relationship with God, their prayer expresses something different about them. It expresses their trust and their devotion in God. And that just shows me that prayer is so much more than asking God to do things. It's so much more than just petition. Yes, prayer is petition in many and varied ways. But when we pray, we are trusting God. It's not just an ethereal thing that we're asking God to do. We're asking for tangible evidence of his working in the world. And we're trusting in him to do it. That's why we sang the first song, Everlasting God. You are faithful and we will trust in you. This is why the genuine repentance and our relationship with him are so important. Because when we have a life that is completely laid down for him, when our life is oriented around him and his ability to work miracles in our lives, when we pray, we will then in fact see things happen that we never thought possible. You will pray for somebody to get well and they'll be healed. You will pray for knees, you'll pray for elbows, for backs, for eventually for cancers and for migraines and things of that such nature. And they'll be healed in the name of Jesus. And the most great miracle of all will start to happen. People will come to faith in Christ. That is the biggest miracle I ever want to see. I am concerned that 2 years have I been here and we have not seen one person come to faith. I haven't baptized anyone. The baptistry has cobwebs. I want to baptize people. That's my job. I want to do it. Not because it's my job, but because Jesus said, baptize them and teach them everything that I've commanded you. He said, make disciples. And we're not making disciples. I want to make some disciples, please, Jesus, now. When we get our lives oriented around him, The presence of God will follow us wherever we go. We will walk as though the Spirit, like a dove, rests on us. And we will begin to walk with every step with the dove in mind. So Jesus did it every minute of every day. I don't know how he did it, but I want to do it. I want to start doing it. This is what being a fruitful disciple is about. Having a life laid down for him, praying and seeing him do the stuff. You do not need a master's degree from Bristol Baptist College to know this stuff. You don't. Because I didn't learn any of this from Bristol. I learned it from God, from the Bible. All you need to know is what his word says. You don't need a PhD in strategies for healing. Wise and helpful those things are. And I don't, far be it from me to discourage anyone that wants to do that. But to be a fruitful disciple, we need to repent and get our lives right before God. If we're afraid, lay the fear down. Give it to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen if I trust you. And he says it's okay. What did he say end of Matthew? I'm with you. If the Spirit of God is with you, what are you afraid of? If, like me, you struggle with, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Stop thinking about what you don't know. I'm pointing at myself here. Stop thinking about what you don't know and start praising God for what you do know. And start praying for God to do what he said he's going to do. If we have issues of trust in God, here's a novel idea. Push yourself out of the boat and start trying to walk on the water and see what he'll do. If you test God at his word, he will prove it. He will absolutely prove it. And so maybe some of us need to start trusting in him for everything that happens. And prayer is the key. Absolute key for everything that happens. Without prayer in our lives as believers, there is no fruit. Excuse me. Because we won't know what he's thinking. Because you remember we did a prayer a while back? We talked about prayer. First thing about prayer is it's listening, listening, and listening. And then you can talk. Once God said, then you can pray. Once he said it, you can pray back to him and say, okay, Lord, do it. God has said to us, he's coming, his presence is coming to flood the places of town. God has told me personally, I'm a type of Joshua. On numerous occasions has this word been confirmed to me. This is not me making it up. I'm a type of Joshua. So I look at what Joshua did, and the Lord brings to my mind just this morning as I listened to him in prayer. And he said, you've got to march around the town. The walls, if the walls are going to come down in Westbury, the spiritual walls, the barriers that are up between people and churches and denominations and governments and all the rest of it, the walls are going to come down, we've got to march around the city 6 times. And on the 7th day, do it 7 times and shout with a mighty voice of triumph. Now, that's what Joshua did for Jericho. I don't know how that's supposed to work for Westbury. I haven't got a first idea. But I'm willing for him to show me how to do it. I'm willing to literally chart a border and walk around 6 days in a row, and then on the 7th day do it 7 times, which is pretty no mean feat, because that's 10 miles. If you go from my house, which is on the farthest end of town, all the way to Penap, more or less, to that road, go to the end of Westbury Lee, to Penap, and then come all the way back round, that's about 10 miles, give or take. So to do that 7 times, that's 70 miles. That's a lot of walking in a day. And okay, the people of Israel did it, and there was a million of them, fine. There's only a few of us, but I don't care, I'm happy to do it. I'm just that crazy. But prayer, we've got to pray. Friends, today, can we make a commitment to genuinely repent? And if you don't know how to genuinely repent, there's a book called The Steps to Freedom in Christ. That is a process of repentance. Make an appointment with me, find somebody you want to be a prayer partner with you, and we will do a steps appointment, and you will get free. I guarantee you, there's 2 people in this room that will tell you that it works, as well as me, as 3 people. It works. Get into a right relationship with God. Start giving up the stuff that gets in the way of Him speaking to you. And start praying more. Genuine repentance leads to a right relationship with God and answers to prayer. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for the dross of what I've said to fall to the ground and not grow at all. And I pray that the true seed of your word that has been spoken today, that what you want us to hear will make fruit in our lives. And Father, we repent. Corporately, as a church, it's always been about Sunday morning. We repent. It's always been about doing things to make people come into the building. And it's never been about going out and making disciples. We repent of that today. We want to make steps to start going the other direction. We put away our preoccupation with Sunday and with meetings. And we want to put our gaze upon you and what you're doing in your world and participate with you in your mission to the world. Not that it's wrong to have things that get people through the doors, but it's just that our sole focus has been on that, and that's not right. It's good to have people come through, toddlers, messy church, light party, all that stuff's brilliant. Praise the Lord for it. Bless it, Lord. We speak blessing into Messy Church and to the lives of the families that we will have contact with through that venture. Bless it, Lord, in Jesus' name. But we repent of our preoccupation for always doing things that mean people have to come into the church. And we are not prepared to go out. We repent of that attitude, that we're not prepared to go out. And we say, Lord, make us ready to go out in Jesus' name. And Father, we want to lay down our rights and emphasize our responsibilities instead and say, yes, we want to serve the people of Westbury with the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether that be through clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, bringing somebody along in discipleship to Jesus. In whatever way, we want to serve the people here. We want a right relationship with you, God. And Lord, I pray that we would pray more. That prayer would become such a focus in our life. That we won't do anything without praying. And I'm not talking about little things that like, oh, shall I go to the shop now or later? We'll just do it. Let's get on with it. But that our whole life's orientation will be around, what does Jesus want to do now? That the dove would rest on our shoulders, as it were, metaphorically speaking. And that we would move with every step in mind with the dove. Increase prayer in us, I pray. Lead us, God, in the ways that you have for us. Lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.